31, verse 24. And he shall strengthen your heart. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye who hope in the Lord. Again, Psalms 31, verse 24.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Happy that you are here. Delighted that you've come our way. I know we have visitors with us this Lord's Day, this very cold Lord's Day. Hey, you're in Ohio. What can I say? But I am so happy that you are here and you're visiting with us. You indeed are our honored guest, and we are better people. We're blessed because you're here. Thank you for coming and worshiping and fellowshipping with us this Lord's Day. We began a series of lessons the last time we were together last Sunday, dealing with some objectives, some goals that we want to try to meet this year. And we started with last week talking about the subject of evangelism. And we spent Sunday morning, actually 2 weeks ago, we spent Sunday morning and Sunday evening discussing that very subject. As not only evangelism, but how to evangelize. Today we're going to do essentially the same thing. We're going to look at the subject of encouragement. The subject of encouragement. We're going to talk about it this morning. We're going to discuss it this evening. I really want to encourage you to come back tonight to be able to hear this evening's lesson with regards to the bits and pieces of encouragement, on how to encourage. Brother, I believe that encouragement, even though it is a simple word, it is so necessary for our spiritual development. It's not only necessary to receive it, but it is necessary to give it as well. We're going to look at both edges of that sword today and tonight. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that can discourage us, isn't there? A lot of things. For example, poor health, financial burdens, bad relationships with others, stress at school or on the job. Have you ever thought about all of the various facets of your life, things that matter to you, things that are important to you, by which you can become discouraged? I mean, you think about it. If you're a student, you're concerned with good grades. And if you're not, you should be. Because I want to tell you, I know your parents are. You should be concerned about the grades that you make. If you're preparing for college, then certainly you know that there's a certain amount of stress, expectation that comes along with having a good GPA. There's scholarship money out there. Maybe you're in some things that are more suitable for after-school activities and events, sporting events. Maybe you're in sports and you know the pressure that comes along with playing in sports, the expectations. I tell you, I was a pitcher in Little League all the way up through college. There's a lot of pressure on the shoulders of a pitcher because each play of the game is dictated or determined by what comes out of your hand. There's a lot of pressure. Band, you may have band, you may be in some social club. There's pressure that comes along with those things. A lot depends on you. As a parent, there's a lot of expectations and responsibilities. Kids, I'm going to tell you, if you think being a kid is tough, wait till you become an adult. Wait till you become a parent. I mean, you think about all the responsibilities that come along with being a parent. I know you're in puppy love, but it don't pay the bills, baby. You know? You walk into a room and you flip on the light, you run the water, someone's paying for that. There's a lot of responsibilities that come along with being a parent. You know, the upkeep and the maintenance on the automobile or the house, a lot of responsibilities there. A lot of responsibility that comes along with trying to put hamburgers in your bellies and braces on your teeth. A lot of responsibility there. The greatest responsibility, and Don mentioned it in his prayer this morning, the greatest responsibility that we have as parents is making sure you get to heaven. It's making sure that you grow up and you're faithful to the Lord and you live a life that is befitting and becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's our greatest responsibility. There's a lot of pressure that comes with that. There's a lot of pressure that comes with just relationships, isn't there? Trying to keep a good relationship between husband and wife, wife and husband, son and daughter and son, and in-laws and even outlaws if you want to throw them in there. I've got them too down in Southern Ohio, you know. But we try to keep these relationships good. No one, I don't think anyway, in their right mind wants a bad relationship with anybody. So there's a lot of pressure that comes along and a lot of stress that comes along in these things and with these things. And from time to time, when the stars are not just lined up right and things just aren't in sync, we become discouraged. We can even become defeated. And we need to be encouraged. You know, I'm going to tell you, there are quite a few Bible characters that needed encouragement. Individuals that are big names, folks, big names on the board, that we would think, oh my goodness, surely everything went right for them because I hear so much preached and taught and talked about this individual or that individual because, well, they were individuals of great faith and life had to be a breeze for them. I'm going to tell you, the greatest, some of the greatest characters that we see in the Scriptures all needed encouragement. I'm going to point out four of them this morning. Our children sing the song about this gentleman right here. Father Abraham. Father Abraham. You remember God had made that precious and special promise unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4 that in and through him, through his seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And you go back to Acts chapter 7 and you look at the first two verses there. God literally called on Abraham to depart that region of Mesopotamia. Go out, launch into a land, and I will show you by faith. Just take me at my word, Abraham, and I'll show you where you're going. You know, how would you like for God to be your GPS? You can't go wrong with that. Just go, and I'll show you where you're going. So Abraham packs things up, and he goes. He leaves Ur of the Chaldeans, and he goes up to Haran, and he leaves Haran, and he goes down towards Canaan. But God's got a special promise for Abraham. In you, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You go back to Galatians chapter 3 and you look in verse 16. You see how God was going to bless the world. God was going to bless the world. That seed was Jesus Christ, you see. The seed was Christ. Abraham packs things up. He leaves. God's his GPS. He takes off, he goes. We learn in Genesis chapter 13, or in Genesis 12, there's a great famine that occurs. He and his family, they pack things up, they leave for Egypt. It is there that Abraham almost lost his wife and his life. Later, he moves on in Genesis chapter 13 with his wife, with his nephew, with the family. They go back to Bethel. up to Canaan. And the scriptures tell us that in Genesis chapter 13, that the family of Lot and the family of Abraham became so great that that plot of ground that they were dwelling in, it couldn't support them any longer. Have you ever been there before? No, not in that instance. But, you know, you get married and then you start to have children and you have one. Well, we could still fit in this little car. Then you have two. It's a little crowded, but we'll manage. You have three, maybe four. Some of you are really brave if you go more than four, five, six, and seven. You know, but then all of a sudden you realize, man, this little Honda Accord ain't going to do it anymore because we all ain't in one Accord. She's screaming, he's got his leg on her foot, and he's yelling that, you know, he's got, and he's stealing my cookies, he's got my nuggets, and, you know, we need a bus. You know, they had a problem like this where, you know, this land is not going to support us. And Abraham does something in Genesis chapter 13 with Lot that just blows me away. Now remember, we're in the patriarchal age. Patriarch, leader. I lead, you follow. I say, you do. Abraham looks at Lot and he says, look, choose where you want to go. If you want to stay here, that's fine. I'll leave. We'll go somewhere else. If you want to go, then go. And you know what Lot does? I just find that amazing because which one of us wouldn't contend for our right to be first and dictate what happens? Lot looks out to the east and he sees the Jordan Valley and he says, oh my. It's well watered, it's green, the pastures are luscious. It looks nice over there. That's what I want, Abraham. I'm going to pack up my belongings, I'm going to take my family, I'm going to take my herd, and we're going to take literally the grass was greener on the other side of the fence, and that's where we're going to go. That was a decision he'd lived to regret. Do you ever think Abraham thought, you little twerp, gave you a chance to show just how humble you can be, and you choose the best and the biggest. I'm sure that had to be discouraging on many fronts for Abraham. It had to be discouraging because perhaps maybe he thought better of Lot than this. It had to be discouraging because God, you promised through me and my seed that all the families of the earth would be blessed. You remember who Abraham's wife was? Sarah. Do you remember what problem Sarah had? Bearing children. God, how's this all going to work out? Are you getting the picture? Listen to Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For as the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Do you see God encouraging Abraham here? I do. Come on, Abraham, look up. Don't get down. I mean, he chose the green grass on the other side of the fence. But I'm going to tell you something. You look all around you. It's all yours. Because you're my friend. You're faithful to me. Abraham needed encouragement, folks, throughout the course of his life. And this is just certainly one prime example of it. Let's look at another character. Let's consider, Samuel. We know Samuel was one of the great leaders in Israel. He was the last judge for the Israelites, you recall. He was a man of great faith. I am convinced, and I'm convicted in my heart, that that great faith began with his mother, Hannah. You remember poor Hannah back in 1 Samuel chapter 1? She wanted a child so bad. She wanted a child so bad, she made a deal with God. What? You need to make deals with God. Only Burt Reynolds in the movie The End made deals with God. God, you give me back to God. I'll give you 100% of everything I own. You remember that. Now, she made a deal with God. God, you give me a child, and I'll give him right back to you. That's basically what she said. I'll let him be raised in your court, in your presence, by the priest Eli. God gave her a child. And you know what she did? She didn't forget her promise. She didn't forget her vow. She gave, whenever he was of age, she gave Samuel, back to God. He went to go live and dwell there with Eli. He heard that voice, you remember, God calling him that he was going to be a special priest, a special leader for his people, and he was. He was a great leader, a great spiritual leader. He was a great military leader. Listen, to be a judge over God's people, ranked with regards to status, king-like. That's what he was. It takes a twist. You have your Bibles. It takes a twist. In 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let me move Samuel on me again. Let me get back to it. It takes a twist in 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want you to notice what happens here. The people, they have a great concern. Samuel's sons, the preacher's kids, are not behaving. Now, I'm not talking about him in particular. I'm just saying. That's what it's saying. In 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the Israelites are concerned. They're saying, you know, your sons aren't worthy to serve as our leaders. And we want another leader. Well, what do you want? We want to have a king that rules and leads over Israel just like all the other nations. Who are all the other nations? Godly or ungodly? Pagan or pure? Righteous or unrighteous? Unrighteous. We want a king to lead us just like all the other nations, they say in verse 5. Verse 6 in 1 Samuel 8, it says this, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. He's praying to God. God, do you see what they're doing? Do you understand what they want? They want to be like the other nations. They want a leader to lead them just like the other nations. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. Look at this, folks. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I believe Samuel took this personal. He's up in years, but he's insulted and he's assaulted by the fact that they are looking to a standard that's not pure and righteous. Then we want to be like them, they're saying. And God comes back to Samuel and says, Samuel, it's all right. And I want you to understand the pain that you're feeling. I'm feeling they not rejected you, they rejected me. Samuel needed encouraged. Samuel needed strength. Let's look at this guy right here. That's a pitiful picture, isn't it? Wow. That is pitiful. You know who it is? It's Job. You think about Job. You know, Job's life began much different than this picture. He was a very prosperous, a very wealthy man. Job was. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. He had 10 kids. Needed a bus. Had a big family. And a wife. He had plenty of servants. The scriptures tell us in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, he was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Wow, what a way to begin. What a statement. We could take that epitaph and just stick it at the end of our chapter as a conclusion. That'd be beautiful enough right there, wouldn't it? Satan suggested to God that Job only remained righteous because, well, he's prosperous. Bring him down to earth. Afflict him. He'll curse you. He'll revile your name. God allowed, listen to me, God allowed Satan to intervene. God did not do that. Listen to what I'm saying to you. God did not do that. We're going to talk about Jesus here in just a minute. God allowed Satan to afflict Job. So one blow right after the other blow occurs. Job, he loses his livestock. He loses his family. He lost his children. He loses all of his servants. Job is penniless. Job doesn't curse God. He doesn't swear at God. He's not mad at God. Satan comes back and Job chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, touch his bone and his flesh and he will surely curse you to your face. This is what Job gets. Big boils. The scriptures tell us from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. He would sit on an ash heap and take a piece of pottery and pop those big blisters. And just for comfort. Because they irritated him so bad. That's Job. His wife didn't make things better. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Do you still hold to your integrity? His wife asked him, curse God and die! Curse God, get it over with! His friends come along. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Come to comfort and encourage him. And do you know what their idea of comfort and encouragement was? Now come on, Job, you've done something to God to tick him off. And that's why you're in the state that you're in. They try to make some theological, philosophical debate out of this. Instead of, you know what, the best comfort you can give folks sometimes is this. Just put your arm around them and shut your mouth and hug them. This made him feel worse, and Job just kept contending. I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, yeah, you surely you did. Surely you did. Job chapter 38. Finally, God had heard enough. God had heard enough. And God decides to speak to Job through a whirlwind. And I'm just going to read a few verses from Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and he said, who is this? Who is this who darkens counsel by the words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who will shut up the sea with its doors when it burst forth and it issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness and swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it. I set bars and doors when I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. You know what God's doing. God's not answering the question of why you're suffering. He's not answering that. God's just saying, look, I want to show you my might, my power, and my glory. That's what I'm doing, Job. I want to show you my might, my power, my glory. I want to show you my strength. You see, a lot of times, folks, when we're going through despair and discouragement, I want to encourage you to do this. Get away from the distractions. Get away from the chaos and the confusion. And I want you on a starry night to walk out in your front yard, and I want you to stand there for 5-10 minutes, and I want you to look around at God's awesomeness. Because when we come back over to Job chapter 39, Job says, I don't even have an answer for this. All I can do is put my hand over my mouth, and I can just be in awe. I want you to see God's greatness. I'm going to tell on one of my sons. One of my sons had a basketball game yesterday, a doubleheader, of all things. Had a bad game, the plural. Didn't do so hot. Usually a starter on the team. Just mentally wasn't in it. I brought this subject up with him, and I said, what were you thinking? What was going on? There were some just boneheaded things that were going on. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Oh, that's your response, eh? You see, to make ourselves look good, we always compare ourselves to the weakest and poorest, most pitiful person in the class. I said, that's funny you would say that. Why don't you compare yourself to so-and-so? One of the best players on the team. Better yet, folks, let's put it in perspective. Let's stand next to God. And I guarantee you we'll have the same response Job did. Wow. God, you're awesome. You're just awesome. One more character, and this lesson's yours. You're not going to be able to guess this next character who needed encouragement, who needed support. So I'm going to reveal him to you, even though you won't believe it. Jesus. No, Scott, what's wrong with you? What kind of preacher are you? I mean, we're talking about divine here. We're talking about God's Son. We're talking about perfection. Surely Jesus, throughout the course of his life, he wouldn't need encouragement. He wouldn't need a boost and minister unto. There's no way. It's in Jesus. Are you kidding me? Folks, sometimes we fail to realize and remember that Jesus was human. He was flesh and blood just like us. Just like us. The only difference, thank goodness, was he didn't sin. He didn't give in to the temptation. Speaking of temptation, you remember there in Matthew chapter 4, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Ha-ha! I didn't think God tempted. Could not be tempted, would not tempt. God didn't tempt Jesus. Satan tempted Jesus. Are you following me? After 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. The scriptures tell us in Matthew chapter 4. Don't you think Satan doesn't know your weakness? He knew he was hungry. And what was his first, very first temptation? Turn these stones into bread. I mean, right off the bat, let's bring him to his knees. He's hungry. Look, folks, God not only knows you, Satan knows you too. That's what that tells me. He knows your hot button. He knows it. He's got your card. Jesus would respond back from Deuteronomy man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then takes him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and these quotes from Psalms 91, cast yourself off this pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself off the temple door. Surely your angels will come and rescue you. And he only quoted part of the verse. Isn't that interesting? Satan is so sneaky, so slick. It's not like he stays away from Scripture. He can abuse and misuse Scripture. You get that? Finally, that third temptation. Takes him up on the mountain. Shows him all the glories of the world and says, you bow down and worship me, serve me. All this is yours. How silly. Come on. Who was responsible for creation in the first place? Jesus was. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, that was a tough time for Jesus. Because when you go back to Matthew chapter 4, I want to show you something. In verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, look at this, the angels came, and they ministered to him. What? Jesus needed... Wait a minute. Jesus does the ministering, doesn't he? Jesus needed to be ministered unto. Folks, in conclusion. And by the way, let me just ask this. Who sent the angels to Jesus? God did. God did. In conclusion, each and every circumstance, in each and every circumstance, with regards to God's children, it doesn't matter if you're the kings of men or the king of creation. We need encouragement, we need strength, and we need ministered unto. And you know what? In all those circumstances and situations that I just read to you, God strengthened, God encouraged, and God ministered unto. Now, it's up to you whether you accept the encouragement, the strength, the ministry. But God did His part. And He will do His part. Tonight, listen to me. We're going to look at the second part of this lesson on how to encourage. And I cannot say it enough. I want to emphasize unto you the importance of being here this evening and hearing this lesson on how to encourage one another. It is the easiest and the simplest, but the most important thing I think you can do. One of the most important things you can do as a Christian. We'll talk about that tonight. Listen, you're not a child of God. The invitation is being offered unto you to come forward this morning with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Walk in the newness of life. Jesus is calling on you to come, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He'll lift you up. He'll strengthen you. Maybe you've done that, and you're not immune to the blows that life can deal out. No matter how unfair, how unjust, how painful, you're not immune to it. And right now, just right now, you know you need the encouragement of this church. You need your church family. Folks, God gave us the church for a reason. And it's not just to eat. We're good at that, but it's just not to eat. Let us encourage you. Let us love you. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.